Good to see everybody. Got a smile. Miss Linda told me I better smile when I get up here. So I'm about to smile the whole time I'm up here. But we have reason to smile. God's blessed all of us to see another day. And many didn't make it to see that day. Just keep all of our members in your prayers. We're dealing with the loss of loved ones right now. Thank you. All right, how about that? Okay. We've been talking a little bit about our theme for the year that comes from John 13, 34 through 35, where Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And he said, if you love one another in this way, then all men will know you are my disciples. What I like about the subject of studying loving one another is because you can go in so many directions with that. Directions that where you're not even really talking about love. You're talking about an essence of love or a quality of love. And so there's much to discuss about love without even actually mentioning the word love, which is what I'm going to do tonight. I thought I would look at the characteristics of love tonight. One particular characteristic that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he says love is patient. Love is patient. As you all heard me say on a number of occasions, love is not an emotion. And it's not an emotion. The words, "I love you," never crossed the lips of God or Christ one time. Because love is an action that leads to emotions. When you love someone, you act a certain way toward those individuals. And we know that God loved us, not because he told us, but because he has acted in a certain way toward us that proves he loved us. And so when we look at these characteristics of love and we look at the characteristic of being patient, patient is a characteristic of God. And the reason why it's a characteristic of God is because God loves us. And because he loves us, he is patient toward us. So what I want to do tonight is I want to look at the quality of patience in God. And if we can kind of pinpoint God's patience and tie that in where Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. If we can learn about God's patience, then we can be patient with each other as God has been patient with us. So I want to look at two questions tonight. Can God really be patient according to the true definition of the word? And what evidence shows that God is patient? So can he be patient? Really, when we look at the true definition of the word patient, when you think about the definition of the word patient, it implies some type of struggle, some type of inner struggle, some type of a suffering that's going on. And such is the case with all of the qualities of love mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, you can't determine whether or not you're really kind unless it's time to be kind to someone who is unkind to you. You can't determine whether or not you're rude unless someone is rude to you and you got the choice to be rude or nice. And really, you can't even know if you're patient unless you have been put in a situation that has made you uncomfortable, a situation that makes you not want to wait, a situation that makes you suffer by waiting. And so the very idea of being patient suggests that we are sitting and we are waiting with anxiousness. We're sitting and we're waiting with probably we're suffering a little bit emotionally because we can't deal with what is going on. But we've got to be patient. Can God truly be patient in the sense of that definition of when it comes to suffering? I mean, does God suffer? Well, I think he does. I think God does suffer. And let me explain what I mean by that. In Genesis chapter 6, we know God saw the wickedness that was in the earth and he said he had it was enough. He's getting ready to destroy the entire, all of creation. But he found grace in the eyes of Noah. Well, in verse 6 of chapter 6, it says the Lord was sorry. Some of your translations have the word repented there. It repented the Lord. Just in case you did not know this, there are two ideas of repentance in the Bible. One of them is to be sorry or to regret doing something. And the other one means to be sorry for sin. God is never sorry for sin. Luke 13:3, Jesus says, repent or perish. That word there means to be sorry for sin. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 8, where Paul said, I made you sorry with a letter and I do not repent of it, he meant I do not regret it. So in Genesis 6:6 here, it says that the Lord was sorry, or he repented, or he regretted that he had made man on this earth. And notice that last sentence right there. It grieved him to his heart. Let me ask you a question. Why do you think when God looked at the earth, it grieved him to his heart? Do you think it grieved him because he made a mistake? You think it grieved him because his creation was imperfect based upon him creating them in an imperfect manner? You think he looked at himself and said, oh man, I'm a failure. That's not why it grieved God to his heart. It grieved God to his heart because he cares for his creation. 1 Peter 5, verse number 7. God urges us to cast our burdens and to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. There is not a single individual on the face of this earth, Christian or non-Christian, that God does not care about. God's heart throbs at the very idea of losing any of his creation to hellfire. It grieves him. He doesn't want to see anyone destroyed, though he knows some would make that choice. And so we don't serve a God that's sitting around and has no emotions. As a matter of fact, there are a number of times in Scripture where God is given human emotions. In Bible, that's called anthropopathyism. It's where human emotions are assigned to a non-human individual. Anthropomorphism is where God is given a human form. And so God, he's ascribed human emotions all the time throughout Scriptures. And the fact that God grieves is evidence to the fact that he loves us and that he cares for us. And so when we look at these Scriptures about God's patience, what we're going to learn is that God not only grieves while he's waiting, but he understands as well. The reason he grieves and the reason he is patient is because he understands exactly what we need in our life. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible right here. Hebrews 4 verse 15. It's talking about Christ, and it says, we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. We don't serve a high priest that can't sympathize. The high priest that we serve can sympathize with everything that you and I go through. He's not disconnected. He's not like the people in Washington who are disconnected from the common everyday man. God understands everything that we go through. That's the whole reason Jesus came to this earth. Jesus came to the earth to die, yes, but he also came to this earth to live so that he can know what we need. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 17, it says, therefore in all things, notice once it's done, he had to be made like his brethren. He had to. He had to be made like you and I. Why? That denotes purpose right there. He had to be made like us so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. You mean to tell me Jesus could not be a merciful and faithful high priest if he had not come to earth? Well, I think he could have, but from a human perspective, how would you like to be judged by someone who's never been through what you've been through? That's powerful there, y'all. Think about being judged by someone who's never gone through what you've been through. We don't take too kindly to that as humans do. No. But the fact that Jesus came to this earth in human form, lived as a man, went through everything that we went through and even more, gives him the right not only to be our judge, but gives him the sensitivity to be merciful and faithful in his judgments toward us. Because of that, God not only cares, but he understands what we go through. And so when we're living this life and we make mistakes, we fall, we sin, we miss the mark, God is not sitting there waiting to chastise us every time something happens. But God is patient with us. He's waiting. And sometimes when he is waiting,
He is grieved when his children fall. He cares. Second question. Is there any evidence that shows that God is patient? And there he is. Scott just read this verse right here. Moses was on the mountain there, getting the tablets of stone, and God passed by in front of Moses to proclaim himself to Moses. And in verse number 6, it says, the Lord your God, merciful, gracious, and here it is, long-suffering. You won't see the word patient in the Old Testament as you do in the New Testament. The word that's similar to patient in the Old Testament is the word long-suffering. As a matter of fact, that word long-suffering there is made up of two different words. One of them means to be quick, or to be short. One of them means to be short, short in temper, short in doing a task or something like that. And one of them means has to do with your nose or your face. And the whole idea of the word long-suffering in the Old Testament is this right here. God is not quick to get in your face. That's the literal meaning of the word in the Old Testament. God is not quick to get in your face. He's not short-tempered. He's long-tempered. He doesn't get in your face every time you mess up and every time you sin. Okay? And he himself admits in his own words that he is long-suffering. Not only that, when we look at his attitude toward those who sin, we see that God is patient. I'll turn your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want us to look at this one together here. 2 Peter chapter 3. And as we go through this and look at this, keep in mind that these qualities of God and how he shows his patience toward us, this is an example of the patience that we should have toward each other. By the way, let me just go back and sum up the first point just a minute right there. God cares about us. He understands that we're going to mess up. I think what is going to really help and benefit the church, the body of Christ, is to understand that the church has never been a place for perfect people. It is not even meant to be a place for perfect people. Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, he said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call the sick. They who are whole, they don't need a physician, but the sick are the ones who need the physician. So when we look at the concept of the church, we're looking at a place where sick people come. We're looking at a place where broken people come, people who are sin sick. And so when something happens in the body of Christ, when a member of the body of Christ sins, and they may do something that you would have never thought about doing, it doesn't mean that you're better than them. It just simply means that's their struggle and you have your struggle. It should never surprise us in the body of Christ when people sin. It should never surprise us in the body of Christ when someone messes up. It should never surprise us in the body of Christ when someone who has been faithful to the Lord for 25 or 30 years does something that you didn't expect them to do. That should never surprise any of us in the body of Christ, because this is a hospital where Jesus Christ is the physician. And what you're supposed to have in hospitals are people who are sick. So let's not be surprised when our brothers and sisters fall to the temptation or fall to sin. They're in the perfect place to do that, in a place to where we nurture them. Not just Jesus, but we nurture them. And we nurture each other like a physician nurtures his patients. When our brothers and sisters fall to sin and they're hurt, we go to them. We try to help heal the wound. We try to patch them up. We care them through spiritual therapy so that they can be renewed, so that they can heal, and so they can keep going on. Why? Because we care for each other. We care for each other, and we understand that we are going to mess up. That's the attitude in the body of Christ that we must have for each other. So when you see someone mess up, don't be in a state of shock. Say this right here. Cast your burdens on me and let me help you, brother. Cast your burdens on me and let me help you, sister. Why? Because that's the patience that God shows us, and that's the patience that we should show each other. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter writing to his those Christians in the first century about the second coming of Christ. And there were some people who lived in the first century who were going around making fun of the Christians. And they were making fun of the Christians because they didn't understand how God's patience worked. And so they began to mock these Christians when it came to the second coming of Christ. Look at verse number 3 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Knowing this verse, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they will willingly forget, that by the word of God, the heavens which are old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water, by which the world that then exists perish, being flooded with water. So look back up at verse number 4 again. They were saying, where is his coming? Where is his coming? Nothing has changed. Everything's still going along like it's been going on. Did he lie? Is he somewhere asleep? What is going on with your God? What is going on with Jesus? And what they didn't understand was God was exhibiting his patience for people that he loved. Look at verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some people count slackness, but he is patient. He is being patient. He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the patience of God. We look around in our society and we see so many things going on in our society, a lot of bad things, and we say, man, I don't know how long God is going to let this happen or let this go on. Let me tell you something. You may be surprised how long God would let something go on just to save some people. You may be surprised how long God lets something go on just so he can get one more soul to heaven. Because my God is a patient God. And even though he knows my faults, and he knows my error, he knows when I fall, he wants me to go to heaven. That doesn't mean he's going to wait forever. But this verse says he doesn't want anybody to perish. And because of that, he is patient with us. And thank God for that, because verse 15 says this right here. And consider that the patience of our Lord is salvation. What does that mean? I can tell you what it means. Everybody here tonight who's a Christian, remember that day that you became a Christian. Think back to that day. Remember everything that happened the day you became a Christian. Now, rewind one day earlier before you became a Christian. And one day earlier, your life was taken. Your life was taken. You missed salvation by one day. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Because of his patience, he allowed you to see that next day. And because he allowed you to see that next day, you're Christians now. That's the patience of God. And Paul said, it's because of God's patience that we have salvation. And I'm thankful for that, because God could have became impatient in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned. He could have became patient in Genesis 6 when the earth became flooded with evilness. He could have became impatient with the children of Israel when he sent them into captivity. He could have became patient when they crucified Jesus. Impatient. But he didn't. He stayed patient because he loves us. In Numbers, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 17, after the children of Israel had come back from captivity, they were talking about some of the sins of their forefathers. And one of the verses where they were talking about the sins of their forefathers, they were actually confessing their sins. And in the midst of confessing their sins, they began to talk about the sins of their forefathers. And watch what they said about their forefathers. They said, they refused to obey. They were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return them to bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, slow to get in your face, long-suffering, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Even their own great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren said, after all the things that my ancestors did to you, God, after all of of the sins they committed, after the number of times that they turned their backs on you, God, you never forsook them. Why? Because he is patient. You see, when you are patient toward people that you know need patience, then you're not quick to forsake them. Think about this here. Trying to find the right words. Let's take a married couple. Let's do it this way. Let's take a married couple that got married and the first sign of trouble, one of them left the spouse. What do you call that? Is that love? Is that patience? What do you call it when at the first sign of trouble a spouse just ups and leaves their spouse because something happened? Not unfaithfulness. Just disagreements. You don't call it patience. Because what a patient spouse does is, a patient spouse, number one, cares for their spouse. They understand that their spouse is imperfect, and they're willing to be slow to anger. They're willing to be gracious. They're willing to be merciful, to forgive the sins, and they're willing to be kind, and they're willing to do that and stay there and wait as long as it takes because of how they feel about that person. They love them. And because of their love, and because love is patient, they don't leave. They don't leave. This is the God that you and I serve here. This is the God that the children of Israel served in the Old Testament. In Psalms chapter 103 and verse number 8, David said, "The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy." 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 and 16, I love these two verses right here. Paul is talking about himself. He says, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now watch this next verse. "However, for this reason, I obtained mercy." Paul said, "I was the chief of sinners. I obtained mercy." Now watch this. "That in me, Jesus Christ might show all patience as a pattern to those who believe." What do you say, Paul? Paul said, "I was the chief of sinners. I should be lost right now. My soul should be lost. But by the grace of God, I am saved. By the patience of God, I am saved. And I'm saved for this reason. So that in me, the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ might show long-suffering. He might show patience." Paul was saying this right here. As patient as God has been with me, I am required to show that same patience to those who believe. Same patience. You see, patience stems from what has been done for us, not necessarily what someone deserves. If we make patience based upon what someone deserves or what we feel like someone deserves, we will never extend it. If we make patience dependent upon how someone treats us, we will never extend it. Patience stems from what has been done for us. And so my patience toward you as a brother in Christ, as a sister in Christ, has nothing to do with who you are as an individual. It has nothing to do with how you treat me, how good you are to me. My patience toward you as a child of God stems from what God has done to me. Through God's patience, I am saved. And because God showed patience to me, I show it to you. So you can be whoever you want to be. You can be however you want to be. I still got to be patient toward you. When you realize that patience stems from God and what He did for you, and it has nothing to do with people, it changes everything. Because then we get away from the excuse that, well, I'm not because such and such did this, such and such said this. Patience has nothing to do with what other people have done. It has something to do with what God has done for us. In Genesis chapter 6, in verse number 3, we see another example of God's patience when He was getting ready to destroy the earth. The Bible says He gave these people 120 years. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man forever. He is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, do you really think it took God that long to build that ark? I mean, He couldn't have built it a lot quicker than that. He created the world in 6 days. He could have made that ark and 20 more like it in a split second. But He went through the process of getting Noah and his sons to build that ark and giving those people 120 years to change their lives. 120 years, y'all. Even in the midst of the wickedness that was going on, He gave them 120 years. Why? Because He's patient. And He loves His creation. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 20, we see it right here. Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering, the divine patience, waited in the days of Noah. See? The reason He gave them 120 years was because He was being patient with those people. He loved those people. Even the ones who were committing murder, shedding blood. He loved those people. And He wanted those people to change. So He was patient with them. In Numbers chapter 14, we see a rebellion going on over here. These people didn't like Moses, and they didn't like his leadership style. They didn't like the struggles of the wilderness, and they were trying to choose other leaders to rise up and take Moses' place, and they were going against the structure that God had set up. And God got mad. God said, I'm going to destroy these people. And Moses stepped in and said, Lord, don't do this. Please don't destroy these people. Moses says, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But He by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of these people, I pray, Lord. Please pardon them, I pray. According to the greatness of Your mercy, please. Back up and look at verse number 18 again. When Moses began to talk to God, he reminded God about His qualities. He said, Lord, please don't destroy these people. He said, Lord, You're long-suffering. You're God of patience. You're not quick to get in someone's face when they mess up. Please, Lord, pardon these people. And what do we see? We see the patience of God step in. In the next verse, the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to Your word. I think an area also that you and I can improve in is forgiving and pardoning each other when we mess up. It's a hard thing to do. Especially if something someone has done has directly affected you. It's hard to get over that. Trust me, I know, and I know you know. It's difficult to wipe away memory. Because hurt is something that lasts a lifetime. People say, well, if you haven't forgot about it, you haven't forgiven them. Well, that's not true. The only way you can forgive someone, you got to cut someone's brain out. That's not what the Bible says when it talks about forgiving. But it's hard to forget some of the hurt that we've endured in our life, especially from Christians. But if God, through His patience, could forgive the people who kept hurting Him over and over again, then we, through our patience, can forgive each other when we mess up. Patience is necessary. Because of God's love, His patience with us. I mean, He is patient with us, even in our weakest moments. Think about that now. God is patient with us only for one reason. He loves us. And go back to John chapter 13, verse number 34, where Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. If God is patient with us, And Christ tells us to love one another as I have loved you. And patience is a characteristic of love. Then the conclusion is, we must be patient with each other as God has been patient with us. And do you know what comes in the midst of patience? What comes in the midst of patience is fights. Fights. Verbal fights. Fussing. You don't expect Christians to fuss, do you? Not Christians, y'all. Come on, man. Not Christians. Let me show you how not to think like that. All these people in the audience right here, we expect us not to get into it sometimes. No. We should be getting into it with each other because we're Christians. That is not true. And let me tell you why it's not true. Everyone in this audience today, at your home, back up over the last 3 months and ask yourself, how many conflicts have you got into in your home over the last 3 months? Or 2018, how many conflicts have you gotten into in your home over the last year? Don't raise your hand, but just think about it. Now, if you're a member here at Austinville, if you have gotten into conflict in your home in 2018 and you're a member here at Austinville, then wouldn't that be a member of Austinville being in conflict with other people? Yes. You may say, well, why is that relevant, Tony? Here's why it's relevant. Because the same people who get into it at home congregate together in this church building. And if it's the potential for us to get into it at home with the people we love at home, then it's definitely the potential for us to get into it with each other outside of the home. Why? Because we're human, y'all. We're human. And we've got to get to the point that when something arises in the body of Christ and we have a disagreement or we don't see things eye to eye, we've got to stop looking at that as something strange and saying, I don't want to be a part of this. I can't be a part of this. This is not how the church functions. It is how the church functions. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas got into an argument about whether or not to take John Mark. Their argument was so heated, they split up. Paul said, I don't want him. You can take him with you. I will get Silas and we'll go this way. Paul and Silas went this way. Barnabas and John Mark went that way. Paul had to rebuke Peter to the face. The part of being a family is knowing that these things will arise. But the part of being a patient family is knowing that when they arise, we don't give up on each other. That's the difference. We don't give up on each other. Why? Because we're patient. We're patient and we love each other. If we're patient with each other, as God has been patient with us, by this, the world will know we are his disciples. If you're here today and you need some encouragement in the area of patience, boy, don't we all. I believe me more than anybody. Let us help you. Let us pray with you. Because the more patience we have, the less we stress ourselves out. If you're here today and you're not a child of God and you want to become one in faith, realizing that God has been patient with you up until this point, but also realizing that tomorrow, you may not see tomorrow. Repent of your sins, confess his name, and be baptized so your sins can be washed away. If we can help you in any way, that's why we're here. Please let us know. As together we stand and sing.
Come to Jesus, he will.